When you really tie into what was just said at the end of the video there, that it is such a gift. The gift that we get to have in one another. The scripture makes it pretty plain is that we might impart a spiritual gift to one another. And what the scriptures tell us what that's about is that we might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. So hopefully that happens throughout the week in a lot of different contexts as we are the church in a lot of different places. But certainly it should happen as we come here on Sundays. And so just think about that. Hopefully you're going to leave today being a little bit better equipped. You're going to leave today with some things to think about. But most importantly, leave today getting a chance to really put into people around you. We get the opportunity every single day to impart that gift to one another. So welcome, Grace Community. Glad you are here. My name is Paul Hansen, the executive pastor. And we have a number of things going on that we want to make sure that you are well aware of. Also, welcome to our live stream audience. If you are out of town, always you can dial in that way. And our other contexts, welcome. Glad that you are a part of this service today. Later on today, it was already mentioned, I'm just going to revisit real quick. If you get a chance to scoot on home or go someplace else and come back, we are going to be talking about some things as it pertains to the facility here at the North Liberty campus following the third service. So that should be an exciting time. Today, we're still right in the middle of Kingdom Parables. It's a series we're in the midst of. And specifically, as we move forward today, the title is Missing the Grace of God. And when we talk about that, what we're really talking about is missing out on God's approval. You see, everybody wants approval. To be said that you're okay. That you make the grade. You know, here's the deal. Sometimes we have this misguided notion that we grow out of peer pressure. Doesn't work that way. We just get a little bit more sophisticated in our expectations, right? So we really actually never grow out of that. Now, part of it actually, it's not all bad. There's a God-given element to seeking favor. Let's take a look at what that is. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 tells us, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So it isn't necessarily a bad thing. And yet there is an extreme. That's when any good thing is taken to the ultimate thing. Well, then that becomes a problem. And particularly in the context of seeking favor with people, the scriptures describe that condition as the fear of man. And what the Bible tells us with that is that the fear of man will prove to be a snare to your heart. You see, it is something that is ultimately antithetical to a believer in Jesus Christ. Consider what it tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So there are some things that are just outright antithetical to the message of Christianity, particularly when favor reaches that sort of level in our own hearts. You can say, well, I've solved that. It's simple, really. I just don't care what people think anymore. Problem solved. You know, I just don't care. And to that I'd say, you mustn't say that. Only an evil person says, "I don't care what anyone else thinks." Because ultimately what you're saying is the only opinion that actually matters is your own. And so you don't want to be in that situation. The reality is that all of us have at least a propensity. Is that fair? We have a propensity to want approval, to make the grade, to be said of that we are okay. Reminds me a number of years ago when I went over to the driver's license station, I so much wanted approval. In fact, I just wanted approval of a good photo. That's all I wanted, right? I wasn't asking for much. You know, I just wanted a good photo. But the problem that was part of this situation really had very little to do with the driver's license station and everything to do with me. A number of years ago, I had developed a lot of series of some pretty bad habits. I had started off by doing a lot of good things. I was meeting a lot of people, talking a lot about Jesus. But in the process, drinking a lot of cups of coffee, which were no longer measured in cups, but actually pots. I was eating a lot of things I shouldn't have. I was about 50 pounds heavier, okay? So I just was in a bad place, and I had no one to blame but me, right? So I had already a little bit of guarded expectations as I went and got my driver's photo. I know no one really likes the driver's photo. It's kind of a proverbial problem. But this one, I had some, you know, let's just say negative anticipation about what may follow, and unfortunately, I was spot on. It doesn't matter what I wanted. What happened was, as I went through and I got my photo taken, I don't know how they do it now, but I think at the time a little sheet comes out which just kind of shows, at least roughs in, what the photo's going to look like when it's through. And then I also was supposed to go through and talk to another registrar in a moment. And so I got that out, and I was looking. I was looking at that printout, and I was going, oh, this is bad. This is really unfortunate. And so I just got it in my head. I so much wanted it to be a good photo. At least, you know, I just thought, what's the harm? I'm just going to ask him, can we just, you know, retake the stupid picture, right? So I had to talk to him again anyways, and I went up to the desk, and I just, you know, I made my request. And apparently it must be a common request, because he was ready to answer me on the spot. And he said, sir, you got to understand, I'm sorry, we can't just take your photo again because you didn't like it the first time. I have the guidelines right here. The guidelines are very stringent. They say that the photo or facial recognition must be so poor that the person in question, that their face isn't even discernible or identifiable in terms of who the person is. The photo has to be so obscured or so poor that the person in question couldn't even be recognized as that individual. Here, let me bring it up on my screen. Awkward pause. Sir, if you could just step over to that line, we're going to need to retake that photo, right? So unfortunately, I was right in my expectations. So what do we do when we find ourselves in similar situations where we just see that we constantly are wanting approval of things that are just a bit of a problem? Well, this is how we avoid some of those extremes. This Proverbs tells us this in chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. You see, when our desire for approval ultimately eclipses our view of God, or you can put it this way, that it gives people godlike powers, we have crossed the Rubicon. We are in a dangerous, we are in a precarious situation. You see, we should seek approval from God. And the parable today offers us insight, though, on how to avoid missing and then truly subsequently enjoying God's favor. Today's text can help you avoid three pitfalls that can keep you from truly enjoying and living in the reality of God's approval. And it's going to be done as Jesus shows us some proper approaches in prayer. And I think you're going to walk away with some pointers for your prayer life even that you can be excited about. Although most importantly, what you're going to walk away with is where you can really enjoy the favor that God graciously and magnanimously provides for you and me in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this time, we ask your blessing. We pray your guidance over it. We pray, God, that you would set a watch over my lips. I pray, God, that only what is helpful for your people would be what is heard. We ask, God, that you would do a mighty work that we might not miss the grace that you have so richly provided, but that we might enjoy it and we might bask in that approval that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit the time to you. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. If you don't, I'm going to be putting some of the key scripture up on the screen today. We want approval. And sometimes the fact is we just want it too much. It sort of reminds me of the old Pixar film Finding Nemo. You remember that one? That was a good one. Two clownfish are expecting a family, right? And the husband, Marlin, turns to his wife, Coral. And in this time, he just says, you know, I just hope that one of them's going to like me, you know? And to that, Coral turns back to Marlin and says, Marlin, there's 300 eggs here. Chances are one of them's going to like you. Right? And often we're the same way. We just want to make sure that the odds are somewhat stacked in our favor to get that approval. You see, our desire for approval, or perhaps more aptly said, our desire to really see ourselves not be exposed for the truth that sometimes we know who we are, runs really high. Sort of like when we anticipate, like I did, we know how bad that driver's license photo is going to be. We just want to somehow will for it to be better. And last week, as we shared through the time in the last parable we were in with Pastor Greg, was talking about as God's creatures, when we rebelled against God, the first thing we did, well, first thing that Adam and Eve did was to hide, because we want to hide often the truth of who we are. And so we seek to find this approval. Sometimes we seek to find it in all the wrong places. And Jesus wants to address this issue, but he wants to make sure that we are part of the audience so that we can hear it. Let's listen to how he opens up this particular parable this morning. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. It says in the text, trusted in themselves and treated others with contempt. What are you thinking right now as we start to get into this text? If you're thinking, glad that doesn't apply to me, I'm afraid you may be a little misguided. Have you ever said, especially just under your breath, someone gives an opinion that's different from yours, different from your desires, and the thing that you say under your breath is just something like, oh, brother. Or it might be a little bit more pronounced. You might say, oh my gosh, I can't believe they think that. Or it just may be, well, whatever, fine. You can think that if you want. What are you revealing in those moments? I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but the reality is that what you're doing is exactly what is put up for us right here. You are being contemptuous in your spirit, where you say, oh, no, 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 you know better. Your opinion is what really matters. It should be your way of ordering the room versus your spouse. It should be what you think is right. And to that, we find that if we are part of the audience then, that we have a solution in Jesus Christ. So don't kid yourself. Goes on in chapter 18, verse 11 to say, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now at the end today, we're going to come back to this very notion, the idea of not being like anyone else. But first, before we do that, there's at least three things quickly we need to pick apart here in this first introductory time. The first thing is the content of the Pharisee's prayers. The second is the subject of his prayers. And the third thing is the posture in his prayers. So let's get right into it. First of all, his prayer's content. What do you notice about that prayer? As you look in chapter 18, you see that the focus of that entire prayer, the content, is really about the external, isn't it? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we can't pray for external situations and circumstances. Quite the opposite. God says that we are to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But what I'm referring to here is that the understanding of sin and of virtue is completely focused on external rule-keeping. Listen to what he says. Do not cheat. Do not commit adultery. I don't steal. Now again, it's good that we're against those things. Don't mishear me on that either. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, God, I thank you that I'm more patient. God, I thank you that I'm gentler. I love people that I didn't used to find lovable. I can keep my peace despite the situation. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say any of that at all. And that's problematic because the scriptures make very unequivocally clear that true success, what it looks like in God's eyes, is a different type of thing. It's not about external rule keeping. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 23 puts it this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that ultimately should be coming out of my life. What about the subject? The subject of his prayers. Well, who is mentioned more than anybody else? Himself, right? I mean, he's the MVP of this prayer. I mean, God doesn't even make the runner-up list here. He may have been addressing God, but it really, the whole focus was simply about himself. How about you? How about your prayers? Let me give you a little bit of help here. Sometimes I find it a bit troubling when Christians, when we get together to pray, or we have the opportunity to pray, what we end up praying about. And again, it's not that we can't bring our needs before the Lord. We're encouraged to do so. But when that becomes the sum total direction and focus of our prayers, I suggest there's a problem. I'm reminded of, from a number of years ago, a good friend of mine who came to faith in Christ. It started this way. He was going through a very difficult time in a number of places in his life. Things were difficult in terms of what was going on in terms of relationally. He was having a real hard time in the job market. There's a lot of things that were just hard. And so this was well before he professes faith and trust in Christ. But I just went to him one day. I said, hey, it was after we had been at a gym. We just had finished a workout. I said, hey, how about if we pray about some of those things together right now? He says, you mean like here? I said, yeah, here. And he says, you mean like now? I said, yeah, now. He said, well, can we do that? And I said, yeah, we can do that. He says, okay, let's do it. And so we did it, which followed up for a number of times after that, where we just simply, well, before he was a believer, bringing some of those needs before God, talking about that, but having eyes outward so that we can be looking as believers in Jesus Christ, where do we need to leverage some of our prayer strategy? You know, the scriptures make it very plain. Jesus said, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. Too many times as believers, we have our eyes closed or our head down, and we're just missing out on the opportunity of the things that we should be praying about. And then when we pray, sometimes the subject, Lord help, that works. I'm not saying that there isn't times like that. There are times we just simply need to cry out to God. But again, if that's the sum total of our experience, I think there are a few things that are lacking. And the pattern that we see in Scripture of what we should be praying about tell us some other things. In fact, when Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, okay, you want to learn how to pray? This is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's simply, hallowed be your name is simply an idea of rightly giving God the adoration he so rightly deserves. It's simply bringing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this is why you are great. Your mercies are new every morning. You do not fail. You don't change your mind. Your compassions, they fail not. It's getting that chance to make that part of my prayer life. And not just stopping at adoration. Often if you go into that time and we spend some time recognizing all of who great God is, invariably it comes very clear in our minds and hearts of how much we're not and how much we lack. and how much we've screwed up and how many times that we just simply need to cry mercy and ask for the grace of God in our life. And so that should lead very naturally to a place of confession where we say, Lord, I just simply agree with you. I recognize that the quality of my life hasn't been patient, hasn't been kind, hasn't been filled with goodness, hasn't been filled with the things that are in your heart. They've been filled with all the things that are simply part of the design of my mind. And so we confess that to God. And when we do that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's huge. And after we've confessed, oftentimes what should really come next as a pattern throughout Scripture is we just simply thank him. We thank him for what he's at work and doing today. We thank him because he has done a work in the past. You know, so many times we bring a lot of things before God and then God does something with it. And we don't say anything in response. We just walk away. Like, oh yeah, oh good. Never mind, God. Guess I got it anyways. Seems like it's working out fine. Rather, should we just go back and say, Lord, I thank you for what you are doing in and through my life. I recognize that what you have done is through the result of your blood-bought grace on my life. Thank you, Lord. And in supplication, it's just a fancy word for saying, go ahead and bring your needs before God. As we said earlier, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so here's a little acronym. If you take the first letter of each of those together, it spells ACTS. It spells ACTS. Following the gospel account, what's the book in the Bible in the New Testament? It's the book of Acts. It's when the church first was put into motion and really moved out. This can help you think about it. When you're praying, roll through this. Think about this. These are the things that should be part of the subjects of your prayers. Right, the posture of the Pharisee. He was standing there. It wasn't a problem that he was standing there. The problem was that he ultimately was just simply by himself standing there. In fact, what the text says is that in some translations it renders it that he was standing by himself. In other translations it says that he was praying about himself. And the reason is because the text is pretty ambiguous. The preposition here can mean both things. And one thing I just would say is that posture can just tell you a lot, can it? You know, I mean, if you're standing across from someone, if they got their arms folded, they got a scowl on their face, right? They're not inviting you to tell your darkest secrets in your most difficult situation, right? They're like got their mind on the clock and it's time just to finish up and move on. The posture of this particular Pharisee was he was standing by himself. He was saying, and in fact, I'm not like these other guys. I am better than that. I deserve my own exclusive space. I have no need for any context of community because I am right in and of myself. Separatism in our lives works like this. It's all about the external. We get rid of the external issues, we reason, and we get rid of the problem. It's sort of like, remember long ago, I used to have a very large banker's desk I kept in my office. And it was a banker's desk. It had all these drawers and all these spaces for me to fill with all sorts of junk I really didn't need. And once it was inside, I didn't know what was there anyways, right? And so there was just a day it came, it was like, that's it, I'm getting rid of the banker's desk. So I got rid of the banker's desk. It's got actually this very small, minimal, little desk. Doesn't even have one drawer, right? It's just all it is. And I like it. And it's translucent, it's transparent, it's glass. And I had some people talk to me and say, well, why'd you get rid of your big desk? Why'd you get rid of that? And I told them, I said, well, you know, I've just sort of just associated. I think all of my problems really were associated with that desk. So if I just got rid of the desk, I'd get rid of all my problems and, you know, situation solved. And people would just roll their eyes and say, whatever, Pastor Paul's crazy, right? And yet, you know, we say that's crazy. We recognize that's not going to happen, but we do the same approach oftentimes in our spiritual lives. We think if we can just mitigate the outside influence somehow, in some way, that we'll be enough righteous on our own, holy in our own accord, that we just need to isolate ourselves from other individuals, people, problems, or systems. And now I'm not saying that they cannot have negative influence. In fact, the scriptures do make clear a companion of fools suffers harm. And yet what I'm talking about is when we just believe that the outward external situation is the determining factor which makes us righteous, is the determining factor which determines the success of our life, we have a problem. back in the late 90s, a book that was written that took the evangelical world by storm, particularly young people. It was a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And in it was filled a lot of different premises and prepositions that would say, you know what, all we really need to do is just get rid of the things that would really cause potential problems in relationships and things will be great. And there was a lot of good things in there, but again, if you were trusting in those things, you would come up short. Sadly enough, I just learned that the author of that book just recently kissed his marriage goodbye. Okay? So it's no guarantee that we follow this set of formula or expectations that we will be in right standing. So we want to be guardful of that. You see, when we stand by ourselves, we position ourselves in a precarious situation. Why is that? And that's because authentic Christianity always comes down to the dynamic of intentional relationships. Firstly with God, and then secondly with one another. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, and he said, what does it all come down to? And he was asked, Lord. And he said, it comes down to this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, it comes down very clearly to a couple things. Firstly, that I have to have a right standing with God by faith in the risen Lord in my vertical relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that should have a profound influence on the horizontal relationships that I have as well. You see, a pitfall that we want to avoid is the absence of community in order that we may enjoy God's approval afforded us freely in the gospel. My oldest daughter, she recently put me on to an article where the author bemoaned how many people approach relationships, particularly in the church, how they approach it much like a circle, right? They have those close within, and they come within their circle of friends and their relationships. And from the inside, a circle's a nice thing. You know, you get the opportunity, you have those all around. And yet, for those that are on the outside, it looks a little different. It looks a little bit more intimidating. It looks a little bit more exclusive. It looks a little bit more like a fortress. And so, I don't have a picture to show you, but everyone knows what a circle looks like, right? And everyone knows what a U looks like, right? The author's premise, I think, was very good. It says, you know, we need to take that circle, and we need to actually just bend it out. We need to make it a U, where we have our close relationships that are near and dear to us, but we always keep that end open for one more. We always keep that accessible for one more individual in needing of God's grace given them through the conduit of our lives. Make it a U. You see, through the absence of biblical community and the implementation of separatism, we see that there are ways for us to limit, yes, for us to even outright miss the grace of God that is given to us. And that's why we need to constantly come back to the cross. God's total satisfaction with me is because of Christ's perfect substitution on behalf of me. And for us today, we need to look back, obviously, in faith on that finished work on the cross. Now, for those who went before us who were true believers, they didn't have the cross to look back on. They had to be saved in the same manner we were in faith, but they had to look forward to the coming Messiah. You see, prior to Christ, God's people were still saved by faith, but they were saved in anticipation of what was to come. As we look at this prayer today, this prayer reflects none of that. And so we begin to look at the examination of a second pitfall, which is dangerous to us. And that is the addition of religion. How does a Pharisee do that? Well, let's look back at his prayer. Besides the content and the subject and the posture, and that's pretty self-centered in nature, we see a few other additions. Let's look back at that last part again. We already read verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And now listen, verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Well, what's going on here? Well, first of all, he's referencing God's standards, but then he adds to it. He just sort of slips some in on his own. And again, the scriptures support the idea that we should fast, but I can tell you, you can look from Genesis to Revelation and you'll find no commandment that tells you you need to fast twice a week. Instead, far from that, the type of religion that God says he accepts looks more like this in James chapter 1, verse 21. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But another form of religion doesn't impress God at all. And that is where we move the standard, or we add to the standard. What the scriptures tell us, what Jesus said to those that did that in his day, he said, you shut the door of the kingdom in men's faces while you yourselves don't even enter in. You see, the scriptures tell us that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and prove you a liar. You see, genuine Christianity is spelt this way. D-O-N-E. It's done. It's what Christ has done on your behalf. Done on my behalf. Whereas religion spells it this way. D-O. It's always about doing the next thing in order to somehow fancying favor or approval that eludes us. And we try to find that in every way, with the exception of the way that the scriptures make it very clear. Through community, with Christ, in faith, the only way that we might truly have that right relationship. You see, in contrast to the two commands that we talked about earlier, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive ones. And by the time Christ arrived on the scene, it had reduced it to a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. So there's two dangers that we face in pursuing a vibrant relationship with the Lord, where we might bask in his approval, that we might enjoy his favor. And that first pitfall is the absence of community. And the second pitfall is the addition of religion. The third pitfall, as we begin to close today, that we're looking at is one that we need to be most wary of, because its subtle ability to fool both those around and even deceive the individual in question. And for that, we're going to look at our concluding verses today. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Have you ever been so racked with shame and guilt that you could not even look the person whom you've offended in the eyes? Years ago, I can remember such a moment. I can remember such a moment that I had to face as a teenager with my father. My father is a very godly, powerful man. I have learned so much from him, and I've appreciated him over these years very much. But I can remember that day. And I can remember that moment that I faced. I remember the day when I was caught and I knew I had screwed up. And I remember that evening where I had to pick up the phone and I had to call my dad and I had to tell him what I did. I remember that. Remember that call. And I remember waiting in pain. painful anticipation and awkwardness as he was going to arrive and he was going to come to where I was that evening. And I remember the shame. And I remember how bad I felt about the whole situation. There's nothing I could do. I was only there because it was my own fault. I was only there at my own decision and my own will. So I waited. And I remember the door opening and him walking in. And I remember standing there and I remember trying to say how sorry I was. How ashamed I was. And to try to make sense of the situation. If you think this is awkward for you, this is worse for me. I know my dad's listening live stream right now. But what I remember most, I remember what happened next. I remember what he said because he didn't say anything. Instead, what he did is he got up and he put his arms around me. And I knew in a moment it was all right again. I knew in a moment it was forgiven. I knew in a moment the shame was gone like that. And I know something else. You could say, well, I didn't have a father like that. And if my father was standing here with me right now, what he would tell you is, you're wrong. You're wrong. You have a father that is better than that. You have a father whom you can call on, who wants to erase all the shame, all the guilt, who has all the favor in the world for you because of the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. You have a father like that. You do. And yet you have also something that can keep you from experiencing it. It's your pride. It's your pride. You see, pride remains alone. It remains alone. And so the third pitfall is really, it's the avoidance of humility. The root of sin, of just about every other sin that you've got to battle on the thought level, is pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Selfishness, anger, jealousy, greed, lust, and many other sins stem from exalting self above God and others, contrary to the two great commandments. C.J. Mahaney, very succinctly, a good author, put together a very helpful working definition of what genuine humility looks like. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's it. So how do we know the guy in this story as we close is actually humble? What are some indications? Well, first off, that he was standing far off. He just was happy to be in the house. He didn't care where he was. He just was happy to be there. But he was standing far off. The text also said that he beat his breast. And the idea of the verb used there is that he was beating his breast continuously. Where he recognized he was a failure. He didn't make the grade. He didn't have what it took. And in this part of the scriptures that tell us where he says he's a sinner, it almost could be a better, more accurate translation. What he was saying is that I'm the sinner. Why would he say something like that? I'm the sinner. It could be for a variety of reasons. Could have been the fact that he often heard as he came into places like that, how worthless he was. Look at that sinner. And he just simply agreed. You're right. I am that sinner. Or it could be his saying, you know, in comparison to everybody else, it doesn't matter what anybody else is. I am the sinner in needing of grace from God. So where are you in all this? You may be saying, just like this fellow is saying, is that, you know what, all I know is I'm the sinner. I'm lost. And I need to be found. Well, the goodness of the good news is that that can be you right here, right now. You do not need to wait to come forward. You do not need to wait till you can pray with a pastor. You can walk into the throne room of God because of the merit of Jesus Christ and what he's done on your behalf, and you may have redemption right now. It's simply agreeing with God who you are and all who he is and what he's done on your behalf. Asking him to cleanse you. Ask him to make yourself his own. Give him your heart. And if you've done that, or you will do that, I would challenge you one thing. That just make sure you share that with at least two people before the sun goes down today. Today. Because you're starting a very important journey. The most important journey of your life. For the rest of us who are either listening online or you're here, you're saying, well, I know I've been found, but man, I've just been falling into a lot of these pitfalls. And you've slipped into what we like to refer to around here sometime of stinking thinking. Well, what do you do? Well, first of all, don't thank God that you're not like the Pharisee, okay? That would be a misapplication of the text. You don't want to do that. Firstly, beware of the pitfalls that we discussed today, the absence of community, the addition of religion, and the avoidance of humility. So that means in the context of community with God, and through faith in Christ and others, and on the basis of what God has done, not what you're going to be able to do, not what you're going to hope to accomplish, but on what God has done, humbly believe God to work in your life and move forward. It may mean making sure that you are on track with him in your personal life. It may be helping your family. It may be getting involved here at Grace Community in different ways. But whatever way it is, you need to walk out of here with the reality of what the scriptures make plain that you have in Christ Jesus. And do you know what that is? It's victory. It's a promise of victory. In fact, if there's a summary verse I want to share with you as we part today, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let me read it to you. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." So let's go back to that Pharisee for a moment. He said, "I'm not like anybody else." Oh, yes, you are. In fact, we are all in the same boat. See, the moment that I somehow preclude or exclude myself, that I am unique to a situation, that I'm not facing anything, the fact is, that is unique to me that anyone else has faced in years past. You're not facing anything at this moment that other believers in the past have faced and done through successfully. You can as well. So no temptation has overtaken you except that what is common to man. And God is faithful, is the promise. He's faithful to you. He's going to be with you. He will not let you be tempted. Another translation would render this tried beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, when you are tried, he will also provide a way out that you might stand up under it. So people, we have God's approval. Bask in it. Enjoy it. Move out in grace, in favor, and victory of what Jesus has for you today. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for all the good things that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you what you have done on our behalf. We thank you that you have made us new through our faith in Christ. We pray, God, that you would keep us mindful of the pitfalls that we face. We ask, God, that you would give us grace, Lord, to cling tightly to who you are. We thank you for the victory promised us in Christ. We commit our lives and our day afresh to you. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.